I too would like to greet each one of you in the precious name of Jesus. It is because of him that we can gather together here this morning. And it's because of him that we understand what the church is, what it's about, where it's going, and how we can work in that plan and fit into that story. And it's an exciting day in the life of our congregation as we think about adding new leadership. And so I'm glad for each one of you that are here and that you can be a part of this service with us. And a special welcome to the family of Logan and Kaylee and others that are here to support them. It means a lot. And we're just thankful that you can be here and to be a part of this. And I personally am honored to be able to be here too, and to be a part of God's plan. And I trust that as we share together today, that we can renew our commitments to him and to each other. And Logan and Kaylee, it's been a privilege to get to know you and over the last few years. And this service brings back a lot of memories for my wife and I, as it's maybe feels a lot of similarities to our call almost 17 years ago. And I stand here today humbled and grateful for what God has done in our own lives. And it's my prayer that can happen for you too, and you can look back and see how God has worked and moved in your life. This past week, my wife and I had the opportunity to be a part of a two-year leadership course that is put on by Faith Builders. It's called Servants Institute, and we had talked about it here as a leadership team. I felt like there was some things that I would like to continue to learn, and they gave their blessing on it, and so we've pursued that and have been accepted, and so we started this past week. And so Monday afternoon we drove out, not knowing what to expect, maybe how it was going to look, and we returned home on Thursday evening. We're very tired brains, a stack of books and some homework. But we also came back with a renewed vision and a purpose and a sharper focus, I believe, even though we were maybe mentally exhausted. And it was just exciting to see anew God's plan for the church and how he has been moving that plan along throughout the existence of humanity. And this morning, we're going to be licensing Logan as a deacon of this congregation, and we believe that this is God's plan for this time and this space that we are in. We believe that. But God has a plan for each one of us, even if you're not called to this position. God has a plan for you. And so I pray that the message this morning would be clear as we share together. And I ask the question, do you know what God is calling you to do? Do you know what God is calling you to do? Logan's calling might be more clear today, but what about you? And I invite you along to see God's part, or to see part of God's story. And so this morning I would like to look at a familiar passage in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, and most of us have probably heard this passage read twice a year for as long as we can remember. This is the passage of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And so sometimes we hear this year over year, and maybe we just read it and make a few comments. Maybe we don't spend a lot of time actually digging into what is happening. And so I felt led to share this morning, and I hope that we can learn what Jesus wants to show us today, what he wants to speak to each one of us. And so I've entitled my message this morning, Leaders Who Serve or Servant Leaders. Leaders Who Serve or Servant Leaders. And I think we would all agree that Jesus is the greatest leader that we can pattern our lives after. There have been lots of books, lots of material written about leadership, the patterns and the styles, and how to be better, how to be a better leader. And some of those books we brought home this week from Servants Institute, and there's good things that we can learn from them. Please don't hear me to say that I don't think they're valuable. They are. However, if we study the life of Jesus, I think that we will find a pattern that most successful leaders have modeled. I believe that. And I think we also, in studying the life of Jesus, we also find the pattern that most people find it the easiest to submit to and to come under. As leaders lead and as the people that they lead, the model of Jesus' leadership is one that is the easiest one to submit to. And so this passage this morning is not just for Logan. It's for every single one of us here that has a position of authority or influence. And I would suggest that's everyone, every one of us. There's always somebody coming behind that's looking up to us. And so there's some things I would like to bring out of this passage, and hopefully we can learn from Jesus, and that every one of us can take something, maybe something new, something that we can learn and apply to our lives. So I'll be reading the passage this morning, John chapter 13, starting at verses 1, reading down through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from the Father and was going to the Father, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know that after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the example that you've recorded for us to hear, to read about. And God, as we look at this small portion of your life, the life of your son as he was here on earth, God, I pray that you would help us to be able to know, but not only to know, but to do and to obey the commands that you've given to us here. Help us to know how that looks here in 2022 in our culture. And that as we study this morning, that it can speak to us and that we can grow and learn from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the setting here that we find in this passage? We know from the text that this is the time of the Passover. It's a time where Jesus and his disciples arrived in Jerusalem to celebrate this special feast. The Passover, as we know, centered around two primary rituals in addition to many other festivities, and they are, number one, the slaying of the sacrificial lamb and sprinkling its blood on the temple altar to atone for the sins. And number two, it's eating a special meal commemorating the children of Israel as they exited Egypt and slavery, as they left that behind. And this was indeed the Last Supper that Jesus would share with his disciples. And we believe that very night that he was betrayed and condemned by his own people. And Jesus knew all this was going to be happening. And so I would like to look in this passage, from this passage, and pick out five characteristics that Jesus displayed that represent servant leadership. And the first characteristic that I see here is love. In verse 1, it says, Jesus said his hour had come. He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. Was this the end? No, this was not the end. Not yet. Did he stop loving them before he washed their feet? Did he love them after they fell asleep in the garden? What about when Judas betrayed him? Or when Peter denied him? Did he still love them? Yes, he did. What about when everybody forsook him? He still loved them. It says he loved them to the end. And I would suggest that the first quality of a servant leader is to love the people that they are called to serve. And this, by Jesus' example, this love is not a conditional love. It's not a reciprocal, so if you love me, I'm going to love you back. That's not what's displayed here. Jesus knew these men were going to walk away. This is an active love. And Jesus displayed a radical love for these men, even though they were going to all disown him. So number one, as a servant leader, we need to love the people that we're called to. Number two, the characteristic of a servant leader from our text this morning is that of relationship. In order to love somebody, you need to have a relationship with them. The setting here was that they were sharing a meal together. It was a time of fellowship. It was a time of relationship. And they were around a table sharing a meal. It suggests maybe that they were reclining around a low table. If you can picture a low table in the middle of a room, and then they were scattered out. Their feet would be out towards the outside of that circle. And maybe it's a little different than and some of the paintings that we see where they're all in a nice row around a table, you know, facing the camera or the painter or whatever. But it's probably a little different than that. But they were together, and Jesus knew that his hours were short. He understood the time of what that was coming, what was happening. And yet he chose to spend it with his disciples. And as Josh mentioned, you know, these disciples maybe weren't the most, you know, they were selfish. They had struggles. They had issues. And yet Jesus took the opportunity to continue to invest in them, even though he knew that he would experience their rejection and the pain of that. And we too are called to relationships. As a servant leader, we have the responsibility to invest in other people's lives. We're called to take this opportunity, and not only just to take that, but also to allow others to invest in us. To allow others to pour into our lives as well. As a servant leader, you cannot be deceived into thinking that you have the answers and that you don't need other people. Jesus did not come and live a life alone, and we are not designed to do that either. We are called to be in relationships. Number three, third trait that I see of a servant leader is to be vulnerable. Our text says that Jesus removed his outer garment and laid it aside and girded himself with a towel. Jesus was, and I'm not suggesting maybe that was vulnerable, maybe in a way that that he was taking his clothes off, but it was a vulnerable in the way that he allowed others to see into his life. And he opened himself up to the critics that were there in that room. The action that he was about to perform was going to be criticized and misunderstood, but he did it anyway. We too are called to be vulnerable. In one of the sessions that we had at SI, or the Servants Institute, this past week, was overload and burnout. And Merle Burkholder was the one teaching, and he emphasized the need for friends and relationships to prevent that from happening. And he said that every person, and especially every leader, but every person needs someone that has their thumb on their spiritual pulse. Someone else has to have the spiritual pulse on me. Someone else has to have the spiritual pulse on you. If we're going to be successful, if we're going to be servant leaders, somebody needs to be in a relationship to have an understanding of who you are and how you're doing. And this is very vital for understanding who we are. We need a mirror sometimes. We need to be vulnerable, and we need to allow that to happen. Not one of us has all the answers. We need to be able to see and to hear from others. And for this to be of any value, we also, as leaders, need to learn how to open up. It's not just everybody else opening up to us. It's we need to be able to open up and be vulnerable to others. And if Jesus, as God's Son, was willing to be vulnerable here, how much more do we, as humans, need that as well? The fourth characteristic of a servant leader that I see here from this text is that of humility. Jesus takes on the form of a servant and girds himself with a towel. He then takes the basin and pours water into it, and he goes around the outside of the circle, washing the disciples' feet. And as Josh read this morning from the account in Mark, it's not many days. They were on their way to Jerusalem in that setting, in that account. They were on their way to Jerusalem. And they were arguing about who would be the greatest. And it wasn't that many days probably prior to this event that that happened. We don't know maybe for sure, but... And Jesus told them, if any of you want to be first, you must be last of all and servant of all. And then he follows that statement with the object lesson of a child. The example that we see in our text here this morning is not the first that Jesus taught this concept. But here he is doing more than teaching. He is actually demonstrating how this should look. He took a basin and he washes the disciples' feet, their dirty feet. The physical action of this itself was not shocking to the disciples. This was culturally normal, you might say. But the idea of Jesus was the one doing the washing, we see it caused Peter to resist. Here, Jesus forfeits the privilege of having someone wash his own feet and instead allows the disciples to sit in that seat of a master and of power, and he washes theirs. This was dirty work. The hands of Jesus, as a servant, was touching the feet that were splattered with filth and mud. And yet, Jesus was not forced to take this position. He did it voluntarily. And he used a towel to dry their feet of the disciples, and in a way, he wore their residue of their feet. The towel and basin are tools that invert the kingdom of this world. Now, instead of a social hierarchy, Jesus is implementing a flat kingdom concept. Instead of an upper class and a lower class, now everyone is on the same level. This was the kingdom that Jesus brought for us. And Jesus had demonstrated his towel and basin behavior during his entire ministry here on earth. In fact, I believe it was this very ministry that set up the stage for the cross. And Jesus is calling us to this life of basin ministry as well. He is inviting us to more than a twice a year ritual. He's calling us to this lifestyle. And as servant leaders, we are called to humility. The fifth and final characteristic that I see in this passage for servant leaders is that of obedience. After Jesus finishes washing their feet, he goes back to the table and explains what he had just did. And four times in these last five verses here, Jesus indicates that there was action taking place by the words do and done. In verse 12, he said, "Do you know what I have done to you?" In verse 15, "For I have given you an example you should do as I have done to you." And then in 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus has invited us to join him in this basin ministry. And again, this is more than a ritual that we perform periodically. We authenticate our words when we pick up the basin and towel and obey Christ. This ministry is one of action and not just thoughts or ideas or discussion points around the table. It's actually physically doing things. It's action. And Jesus tells us over and over in Scripture that those who do, or those who are living out in action, are the ones that are his true disciples. And this call to action is something that permeates Jesus' ministry. And we also are called to live in the same way. Another thing I'll point out in this passage, the word no. And in verse 12, after Jesus had washed their feet, he sat down and he said to them, "Do you know what I have done?" And then in verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Those are two different words, two different Greek words. There's no in verse 12 and no in verse 17. No, and I'll try to explain it the best that I can. No in verse 12, "Do you know what I have done to you?" is the idea of being able to know or to understand. It's an absolute. And if we think about 2 plus 2 equals 4, we know that that is true. We know because if we have... we can add them things, physical things together. We can see, we can count, we know this is what it is. And Jesus is asking them, do you know what I have done to you? Do you totally understand, absolutely understand what I did? And in verse 17, if you know, this is just simply to see or to know about. It's the idea of possessing information. And he says, if you know, if you have seen, or if you maybe saw what happened, but maybe you don't fully understand, you don't absolutely understand what I just did, but you know, you've seen, you have a knowledge of what happened, then blessed are you if you do them. And so there's times in our lives where we don't know or understand everything that takes place. But Jesus is saying here that if you know, if you have seen, or if you have heard, or if you have an idea, the blessing comes from when you actually practice it. The five characteristics of a servant leader from this list, that from this text, is loving others, valuing relationships, being vulnerable, practicing humility, and living in obedience. And so I ask, how are you doing with that, with those today? Do we value these characteristics in our own lives and in the lives of those around us? Do we? Do we really value those in our lives? On Monday evening at SI, the first instructor, when he got up, he had a quote on the board with some blanks. And in opening right away, he said, he filled that out. He said, and it's a quote from Max Dupree, and he says this, "The first responsibility of a leader is to define reality. The last is to say thank you. And in between the two, the leader must become a servant." The first responsibility of a leader is to define reality. The last is to say thank you. The last one to say thank you. And in between, the leader must become a servant. And I thought that was a very powerful perception of what a leader is. But it needs to be more than a decoration on the wall. It needs to be lived out in order for it to be anything of value. As I mentioned earlier, and we know why we're here this morning to license Logan as a deacon here at our church. And some of you have been asking, what does this look like? We never had two deacons here for as long as I can remember, and for the history of this congregation. How will you divide responsibilities? And so those are fair questions to ask. And leading up to the taking of names, the end of September, we had qualifications of what biblical qualifications that Paul gives us Paul gives to Timothy, and we have recorded, or who is eligible, who is qualified. And so we understand maybe a little bit of what that looks like, but what do deacons do, right? So somebody asks me sometimes, what do you do? And I had purchased this book. It's Paul's Vision for the Deacons. I recommended this, or was recommended to read this book. The subtitle is Assisting the Elders with the Care of God's Church. I'm going to read just a short passage, or a couple of paragraphs out of here, what he said, and that's the title, What Do Deacons Do? And this is what he said. There seems to be no end to the opinions people have about the role of deacons in church. Over the years, I've asked many people the question, what do deacons do? And have received a wide range of responses. It's quite confusing. For example, when approaching a church I was visiting, I was greeted by a friendly man who was trimming bushes and mowing the grass. After a warm Christian greeting, he volunteered to tell me that he was a deacon. I could see that he was a good man and proud to serve his church, so I asked, what do deacons do? Deacons, he replied, care for the church's facilities. They make sure the building and grounds are presentable to the public. While having lunch with a longtime friend who had recently become a deacon, I asked, what do deacons do? They're the governing board of the church, he answered. Nothing happens in the church without the deacon's consent. Okay. On another occasion, I was introduced to a man who identified himself as a church deacon. I asked, what do deacons do? Deacons lead the church ministry teams, he said. I'm the coordinator of the church audiovisual team. Others coordinate the small group ministry, the evangelism committees, or the building maintenance team. Then I asked a biblical scholar, what do deacons do? Deacons can teach, preach, counsel, evangelize, manage church programs, and help the needy. They are models of servant leadership. In addition to these answers, responses to my question about the responsibilities and activities of deacon have included everything from arranging flowers, leading political action groups, feeding the homeless, administering the Lord's Supper, handing out church bulletins, and helping the poor to share in the pastoral responsibilities of the church. And in a few churches, anyone serving in the church in any capacity is considered to be a deacon because the word deacon means servant. I suppose this viewpoint justifies the most amusing answer to my question about what deacons do. I'm the coffee bar deacon. In such case, the title deacon is almost meaningless. So, Logan, when we divide out responsibilities, I guess I want the coffee bar. No, I'm just kidding. What do deacons do? It's a fair question. And so, just to answer some of those questions for us here this morning, what does the future look like for us, and what does our responsibilities look like? My goal is to take some time as a ministry team, as a leadership team, to talk about this and to evaluate, number one, our motivational gifts within our team, and then to divide out some responsibilities based on those giftings. Another thing that we need to do is to make up job descriptions and try to define who's doing what and try to get that clarified. And so I don't have an answer this morning maybe on how this is going to look, but I think till the beginning of next year, I think is a fair time frame that we can hopefully have some of these things worked through and processed and to be able to let you know, to be held up, to hold us accountable to maybe what's happening. And so at this point, I'm not planning to retire. I think maybe some people thought that, well, are you going to step down now? No, that's not my plan. The example was given this week of long-term board members, they said, are like old sofas. They're comfortable, but sometimes they need to be replaced. And so I don't want to be at that point where I'm here, but I'm not of any value, or it's just comfortable to have me here. I want the church here, the congregation, to continue to grow. And what does God have for the future? I don't know. But to be able to continue to move forward and see what God's plan is and work together. So should we be leaders that serve or servant leaders, as the title I gave? And is there a difference? I would suggest that our perspective of this is very important. And I think, looking at my own life, too often maybe I've operated out of the leaders that serve. And I've been challenged about that. And maybe you say you're splitting hairs, like it doesn't matter. But I think it's important for us to see the difference. And I think the difference that I see is where our identity is. Do I see myself as a leader or as a servant? If I see my identity as a leader, I believe we will tend to think in social structure. If I see my identity as a servant, then I can understand my identity and lead from that. Lead out of that position. And I believe this position will help eliminate the social structures. And I would suggest that this was the model, the style that was modeled by Jesus. I'd like to say a few things to the congregation here. So, Logan, you don't have to listen to this. You as a congregation are a vital part. You have a vital part to play in the life of Logan and Kaylee. How you treat them and their family will communicate clearly to them how you view their position. And I am not saying this to part of me. Yeah, it's kind of incriminating, I guess, for me to be up here talking about this, but I want you to know that I don't feel that. I don't feel that that we've been necessarily held to a higher standard. But this past week, sitting around tables with men in leadership, it was very real that is a felt reality. I'll just say that. You have no right to expect more out of Logan and Kaylee than you have to expect from yourselves. And the way that we view our position, the position of a leader, is going to it's going to determine whether they feel like there's a social structure or not, if that makes sense. I like to look at it more as Logan and Kaylee. Logan, he has added responsibilities now. We're the same people. We don't look at people that are different, maybe in the career field. If somebody gets added responsibilities, we don't necessarily look at them different. And I don't think it should be any different here in the church. Yes, they will have added responsibilities, but they are the same people as the rest of us. To Logan and Kaylee, it's been a privilege to be able to work with you and to get to know you as part of our care group over the past couple years, and to get to know you as a brother and a friend. And I'm blessed to be able to have you to serve alongside of me and the pastor team. And I want to publicly commit to walking alongside of you as a brother and a fellow deacon. And I'm personally excited about what God is going to do in the future. And there's times where that excitement maybe has not shown, but I feel like this week has been a real refreshing for me, and I'm excited to be a part of God's story. I really am. And so, Logan, may God bless you, and Kaylee, as you follow the example of our Lord and Master. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example that you have given us in Scripture. I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity we have to be a part of your kingdom, to be a part of your church. And God, I pray that as we look at our lives and evaluate what God has called us to, what responsibilities we have, that we would see them
in light of your example, in the way that you served people. And help us, each one of us, to understand a picture of servant leadership. To not just see it and know it verbally, but God, that we could actually do it. And God, give us wisdom in knowing how that should flesh out. We thank you for your love. Thank you for your work. Thank you for the calling that you've placed on each one of our lives. And I pray a special blessing on Logan and Kaylee as they begin this responsibility. May they look to you for their strength. And may we honor you as a body, as we look forward to the day when you will redeem us. You will come and take us home as a bride. God, we look forward to that day. And we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.